Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read but one verse to get us started this morning as we look into God's Word and discover what He has for us today. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 declares the following: "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Dear Lord, we're standing here this morning, New Kent County. We've come together to learn more about you, to be challenged by your word. And as it is, Lord, as it promises to be, a two-edged sword that would reach deeply into our souls and there bring about needed change. I just ask through your Holy Spirit, one of his responsibilities is to sit beside us and show us great things contained in your word, that everyone who woke up a little earlier this morning came in anxious to meet with your people, anxious to learn more about you, Lord, would be challenged by the preaching of your word, and that everyone who's present here this morning would be transformed from having been present in the preaching of your word, even if just in some small way, Lord. I ask even now that the trip that's being planned for next year would go smoothly. Many here would see the need and would be challenged to be, if even just for a short time, a part of the ministry down there in Brazil, and that the trip would certainly be a life-altering experience for all those who come, and certainly it would be for us a tremendous help and encouragement to us. So even now, as we begin to lay the plans and lay the groundwork, Lord, for this important trip, I'm excited to see the church already has a tradition of missions trips. Mission trips planted, one here for the United States, Ecuador, also down there in South America. And so we're excited for the future, Lord. And even now, I ask that you'd prepare the way and that great things would be accomplished during that time. Show us great things in your word this morning, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray all these things. Amen. What do we see here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? I think the first thing that's quite obvious is that we see that God has for each one of us a great responsibility, right? We have a task. We have a job to do as Christians. And Christ here makes this very clear. Now, before I say anything else, I think it's important to remember that as far as we can tell, these are Jesus Christ's very last words to mankind. The next thing that happens in the next verse, this heavens open, Christ is taken from earth bodily. The Bible tells us he told his disciples that he would be sitting at the right hand of the Father and that he would leave earth to go and prepare us a place. So Christ is a wonderful builder, as we can tell, and he promised his disciples that he would go and he's building us a place. We can't imagine, the Bible tells us we can't really imagine what this place is like, but that his job would be once he left earth would be to go sitting at the right hand of the Father, go into eternity. And he promised that there he would, he called them mansions, actually, is what he did. He said he would go prepare us mansions, go prepare us a house, a place that we will live with him for in eternity. And so I have to imagine that as Jesus is making this statement, he is very well aware that this is the very last opportunity he has to communicate something to his earthly audience. I have to believe these words are very, very carefully chosen, and that Christ, in understanding this, wants to leave with us what would have to be words that he intends us to take very seriously, things that are to him deeply important. Now, you know, imagine if you knew if you knew somehow what your last words would be, and some people can sense that on their deathbed, they can sense they're dying, and people will leave love messages with their family, or they might leave some sort of admonishment. So Jesus, before he's leaving, I'm sure is carefully choosing his words, and he could have talked about any number of things, I would imagine. He could have talked about the importance of his word, or he could have talked about the importance of, local church. There's so many things Jesus could have said. But what we see here reminding us, and really this isn't something that he hasn't said before, if you read through the Gospels and you read a lot of what Christ has said, often he mentions the verse that I closed our presentation on, he had said years before this, and he had told his disciples that we have a responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's our task. That's our job as believers. Now, often Christians want to associate this with missions, right, and missionaries. And they go, well, Brother Frey, that's why we have people like you around. You can go down to Brazil and preach the gospel, but this verse does not apply to me, right, the regular everyday Joe Christian. I sit in the pews. I don't have a theology degree. I work over here at the plant. I live in New Kent County. I have 3 acres. I've got to mow every Saturday, and you know, that's my life. I don't have any responsibility for this task that Jesus has said here. But the problem with that thinking is that we don't see Jesus in any way qualifying this statement, right? Right? What does he say? He's very clear, right? But ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And so here we see him making a statement to all the people that were present. And we know for a fact, and so often we want to limit his audience at this time to just his disciples, but there were hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people present there. And oh, by the way, the church age missions program had not been launched yet. We're going to see that. You see that over there in Acts chapter 9 when the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. And that's when we see the church age missions launch being made. So if we think this statement is made exclusively for missionaries or pastors or people in full-time ministry, that's flawed thinking, because everybody present here are simply Christians. That's all they are. They're followers of Christ. Right? And this is a general audience. These are all the people that have gathered around Christ during his 3-year ministry. And in his audience is every kind of believer, from very new Christians, maybe people who've only been born again days, right? All the way to his core disciples. We know that. His 12 disciples were present as he makes this statement. But there were many different maturity level Christians, many age different Christians present. There were women there. There were teenagers there. There were very, very seasoned followers of Christ, and they were very young. They were very new believers present. And we see the statement here being made to all there. Jesus doesn't stop and say, now this statement I'm about to make is only for theologians, right? It's only for missionaries. It's only for preachers. It's only for very mature Christians. On the contrary, his statement is broad. It's to all those who are present. And it's his very last words. The very last thing that Christ leaves humanity with is this verse. So I have to believe that Jesus is very, very serious about what he says. And his expectation is that every believer hear and understand what he's trying to transmit in this simple statement. And it's deep, it's profound, it has many layers, and it tells us some very important things about God's expectations for us and about how we're to go about the commandment that he leaves. So first we understand, and hopefully you understand today, that all Christians have equal responsibility in doing what they can to see that people in the uttermost have a chance to hear the gospel and come to Christ and come to salvation in Christ. And that we as a church and that we as individual believers, right? Why have missions trips? Why is this church sending a group to Ecuador later on this year, right? Why is this church sending a group to Florida later on this year? You're doing this because of this verse. That's exactly why. Because in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus' last words to us were, I want you, Christian, to be about the business, to be about the task of going into the uttermost, right? The uttermost here makes it very clear. We're to go to every last island. We're to go to every last village. We're to go to every last town. We're to go to every last street. We're to go to every last country. There with a calling, right? With a passion. With a desire, with a job to do, and the job is to go to every last person on planet Earth and introduce them to Christ, right? Isn't that the job here? And this job is all of ours. There's no one here that's exempt. No one had ever even heard of a missionary in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is a concept, and really the word missionary doesn't exist in the Bible. But missions and church planting, you see again several years later. And so here the statement is to all Christians. If you're a Christian today, if you're a follower of Christ, this commandment is to you, right? Is to you. So first of all, we understand that. We understand the power of the statement. It's Jesus' last words. They have to be profoundly important to Christ, something that's very treasured to him, something that's very valuable, something that's very important. Secondly, we understand that it's to all believers. And then it's interesting how he does this, but really, in stating some cities and some areas and some locations, he's also telling us what to expect as we go, right? What to expect as we go. And we're living in the internet age, and we're living in a time where people, for various reasons, people are very self-centered. We're living in an age where people feel like they don't want to suffer any kind of difficulty. They don't want to suffer any kind of challenge. They don't want to have to go through any kind of trial, right? I think Satan a long time figured out, instead of attacking Christians and putting difficulties in their way, I think Satan realized the best way to neutralize a Christian is to make them pretty wealthy, right? And then create this thing called the internet to distract people, and then that way you can neutralize Christians from obeying God's commandment, which is so very clear to all of us. And so here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I just have to believe that when Jesus made this statement, he probably had us in mind in the year 2019, right? Because in doing so, he's explaining to us, he's telling us what to expect as we obey his commandment to go on the uttermost and preach the gospel to every creature. And he does this, fascinatingly enough, by mentioning some cities. He mentions first a city, and it's not for no reason. As he mentions these cities, he's telling his disciples something very important, and they understood the message very clearly. And if we read the verse carefully, we can understand what Jesus was trying to transmit to his disciples, to his followers on that day, right? So he says, I want you to go out, and I want you to carry my name. I want you to talk about the fact that I died on the cross and shed my blood so that any who would come and ask forgiveness for their sins and invite me to become their Savior would have eternal life freely at no cost. And I want you to take this, the good news, we call it the gospel, I want you to take it to the uttermost. I want you to make sure that everybody in all the world has the opportunity to hear this good news. And then he says, starting in Jerusalem. Right, that's where we want you to start. And often, the application that's made is this concentric circle, and we start in our backyard, and we Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And certainly, that's part of what Jesus' intention was. But more than that, I promise you that when Jesus makes this simple statement and urges his disciples to start in Jerusalem, he's telling them something about what to expect as we go and obey his commandment, right? Now think with me. Jesus is making this statement exactly 43 days after his crucifixion. 43 days before he was carried out of the city of Jerusalem by people who just a few days before had taken their coats off and had cut down palms and received him as a king, received him as an important dignitary. Now the same population, led by some corrupt religious leaders, have now carried him out to the hill of Golgotha, and there he's been crucified, and this happened 43 days ago. Now I promise you, when Jesus makes this statement, his disciples understood clearly, and they were absolutely dumbfounded with what Jesus is asking them to do, right? He turns to his audience, he turns to his disciples, he turns to all those present, and the very first place that he wants them to go is Jerusalem. Now, Jesus could have picked any number of cities, that would have been interesting. He could have told them to start in Rome. Rome was the largest city, a known city at that time. Over 3 million people at least lived in Rome during Christ's time, and that would have been an interesting place for them to start telling the world about him. Jesus could have sent them back to Bethlehem, said, listen, that's where, those are my roots. That's where I want you to start. But Jesus is extremely purposeful. And his message is very clear to the hearer when he urges them to begin in Jerusalem. Because 43 days before, he'd been taken out and crucified by the people there. Now listen, this is what Jesus was trying to tell them. He was telling them, often when we go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we go, we will be hated. Right? Jesus had been crucified in Jerusalem. Imagine, you know, would you or I have the same empathy for a population, for a city that had just treated me in this fashion? I promise you that Peter had spent the last 40 days telling everybody, you know, I don't think I'm ever going to go back to Jerusalem again. I just have bad memories about that place, right? Remember, he denied Christ and they'd followed from afar what had happened, and they had to watch the person they loved so very much, their Savior. They believed that he was Messiah. They were confused about what was going on. And oh, by the way, the same people that had orchestrated the death of Jesus had promised the same fate to the disciples. Right? Going back to Jerusalem, they were literally taking their lives into their own hands. They were risking their lives to go back and preach the gospel in Jerusalem. Peter and the disciples imagined that Jerusalem was the very last place that Jesus would want them to start preaching the gospel of Christ. I'm sure they had decided that Jerusalem would no longer be on their route and that they would probably never, ever go back to Jerusalem again. But yet, what does Christ urge them to do? I want you to start in Jerusalem. And he's talking about expectations. He's talking about what we should expect as we go about this task. And we should expect that often where we go to preach the gospel of Christ, we will truly be hated. We'll be hated for that. And they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And it's not for no reason he's sending them back to Jerusalem, because the message is very clear. And we should expect that when we go to preach the gospel, we know it's good news. We know it's something wonderful. We know it's something amazing. We know it's something that will alter the course of the soul, of the destiny of that person for all time. But often when you get to where you're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the people present there are not going to have the same enthusiasm. They're not going to have the same interest. We preach an exclusive God, right? And often they realize that they're going to have to reject their own local gods. They're going to have to reject their own false gods. And that can often create a very negative response to the gospel of Christ. But yet Jesus here is teaching us so very clearly that as we go and preach the gospel of Christ, often where we go, we will be hated for doing that. So just, right, so basically just kind of get over it, right? Get ready, be prepared. Prepare yourself as you obey this commandment that often where you go to preach the gospel of Christ, you will be hated. And you might see that where you work. You might see that where you study. Maybe some of you study in a school where if you stand up and reveal to your class and reveal to your teachers that you're a Christian, that you're a follower of Christ, that you believe in salvation through Christ alone, that will instantly generate ridicule, right? And hate, even hatred toward you for your beliefs and for what you're preaching. And Jesus is just telling us. He's reinforcing. He's preparing the hearer for what to expect. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, right? It's the third place. I think Judea represents the few places where we go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, where people are neutral. You know, occasionally I'll knock on a door. Occasionally I'll go to some place where people go, you know, okay, I'm glad you're here. Wonderful. Thanks for coming and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But more often than not, you're going to have one response or another, right? Samaria is the third place that Christ mentions. And again, if you'll think back with me, Samaria was populated by people who were half Jews, right? Half Jews and half Gentiles. Samaritans were hated by most Jews. Most Jews were very racist against Samaritans and wanted nothing to do. As a matter of fact, there was a bypass around Samaria. And often when Jesus would be in that area and would want to go through Samaria, his disciples would beg him and say, Lord, you know that any self-respecting Jew has nothing to do with Samaritans, right? The story of the Good Samaritan, so amazing, because that man had been robbed and beaten and left to die by the side of the road, and people that should have cared didn't. But the last person whom anyone would expect to care for that man who had been robbed would be a Samaritan, yet he was the one who ultimately showed loving kindness toward that person. Even Jesus' own disciples did not like Samaritans, did not like to go through Samaria. We're not interested in what was going on in Samaria. Whenever they could, they would bypass Samaria. And often you'll see them begging, Lord, please, let's just, you know, let's skirt around the town. You know, Samaritans, they're kind of stinky, right? They're second-class citizens. We don't talk to Samaritans. They're nasty. We don't like Samaritans. The message to them would have been crystal clear. Jesus is saying, sometimes where you go preach the gospel, you're hated. And I know that sometimes where I'm going to ask you to go preach the gospel, you're going to hate the people there. You're going to hate the location. You're going to hate that place. You're not going to like much about that area. You're going to wish you didn't have to go there and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I need you to set aside your differences. I need you to set aside your own personal individual desires and thoughts and even racist opinions, because we must be about the task of preaching the gospel to every creature on planet Earth. As we go about this task, Jesus is crystal clear. Often, you will be hated when you show up. Often, when you go preach the gospel of Christ, you will hate the people that God has called you to go and preach the gospel of Christ. Yet none of these are excuses. None of these give us the option or alternative to ignore that person, ignore that area, ignore a people group, ignore a city, ignore a town. Our job is crystal clear. I've come here today because I want to urge you, come take a trip down. Let's see what God's doing in Brazil. Revive that flame. I hope today you have in your heart a desire and a passion to obey this commandment and to do all that you possibly can, whether you're hated by the people you've sent to preach to, or whether you hate the people that you've gone to preach the gospel to, that you can set aside those differences and obey God's command. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And as we understand how clear your expectations are, that we could be challenged, Lord, by what you had to say. And we could listen and apply into our hearts and understand that we have a great task. It's a wonderful privilege. It's a beautiful opportunity. And that is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, that we would never forget our job, that we would never lay down, Lord, that we would never put down the torch, but that we would take the light of the gospel of Christ. No matter what our job is, no matter where we live, that we would understand what a privilege it is. The Bible says the angels wish they could take the gospel and they can't. That we would, with a passion, Lord, obey this commandment and take the gospel to the uttermost. Challenge and work in our hearts, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray all these things today.